Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 20. Just follow along with your eyes. And Luke chapter 2. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told unto them. May God be pleased to solidify in our hearts the beauty of His word, not only for today, but for all time. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, we will pause as we approach your word. We approach it with love and care. We anticipate that your spirit will be our teacher, that your servant will be hidden, and that Christ in his beauty to be displayed in the truth of these things. Lord, we are people who are hungry and thirsty for truth, people who are needy, and only you, Father, through your word, can we find such nutrition even this day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, although they are all taken down and packed up for another year, how many manger scenes had you seen in the yards? Whether those silhouette ones or those blow plastic ones or others, or even the manger scenes at a school or in the town square that didn't have a shepherd. They always had shepherds. And how do you know it's a shepherd, especially those silhouette ones? He has a staff, you know? All the kids, you know, they made sure with the little guys, don't want to give those little guys those staffs because they can get a little out of hand. I think of a grandson or two that might be dangerous for that thought. But nevertheless, you can tell a shepherd by his staff. Takes us to our scripture, and again, considering Psalm 23 and verse 4, we talked about last time, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, which is sufficient in itself. But he adds to this, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You know, to be honest with you, I never thought about two objects, rod and staff. I always think shepherd, staff. You know, that's the typical way of doing it. That's the way. And when it comes to a rod, well, my mind jumps to the old gangster movies, you know, and the guy's got his pistol, he's got his rod, and he's going to, you know, demand some authority. You know, that's the only picture I've got of that. And yet, that's hardly what the shepherds were holding on to. I'm sure the sheep would have been comforted had they known the shepherds had a pistol with them to keep away any robbers or wolves or whatever would have come along. But David says here that the shepherd, his shepherd, was one who owns him, cares for him, provides for him, and in his presence gives him comfort with his rod and staff. So what does that mean for you and I on this second day of February, 2020? Interesting, in those days, rod and staff, but for us today. First of all, I want to define these two objects. And we'll look at the rod first. For the sheep, the rod was really nothing more than somewhat of an extended club. It was a sign of authority. It was a sign of power in the hands of the shepherd. It shows that. Remember the rod of Moses. It became a serpent before Pharaoh and devoured those other false serpents that would come up from the magicians that he had there. It showed the power of God in the hands of Moses. Later on in the wilderness, Moses lifted up his rod in the battle that was taking place with the Amalekites. And as long as it was held up, the authority and the power was there, and Israel was winning. And when his arms got tired, it went down, and the Amalekites were taking the other side to it. And we show the authority and power that was of God in Moses' hands. Also in the wilderness, it came time where they were thirsty. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, the people are in an uproar. And he says, go out and take your staff and point it to the rock and speak and the water will come forth. And between the tent and the time he gets to the rock, the uproar brought him around to a different way of thinking. And he strikes the rock. Water in the mercy of God came out, but it showed authority and power that was there. So where do we find the authority and power of God displayed today? Thus saith the Lord in his word. What greater indicator do we have? What greater tangible picture of God's authority and power, but other than that which is the word of God? As the rod was for all practical purposes the extension of the arm of the shepherd, so it is the word of God becomes the extension of Almighty God in his will, in his intentions, in his own mind. You know very well that our world is filled with an abundance of philosophies and religions that really don't make any sense whatsoever. From point A to point B, there's no connecting dots. They just follow along and keep people confused in life, discouraged, and wondering if they are doing the right thing. From Joel Osteen to Jim Jones, there's a message that just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't bring the meaning of life. It doesn't bring comfort. It doesn't bring peace. It just brings confusion, ultimately, as it's all folded out. But the word of God, the rod, brings the believer comfort and not confusion, brings it authority when there has been none. It's not the opinion of men or women of great legal minds. It's not those who have great degrees in education. It's not the pundits of the political scene. It's not anybody who grants this such authority to be able to tell me of my life or tell my family or anybody, this is the way you need to go. This is how you ought to live. It has been placed within the Lord himself, and he's revealed that within his word. And I can understand why David says, in his day and in our day, thy rod comforts me. It gives me an anchor of truth in life. We also find the rod used in matters of discipline. Initially, I think that's kind of a comforting thought, not really, especially to somebody who's under the rod of discipline. But let's see what we can find. For example, God speaks to Solomon, and listen to this verse. He says, I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. So does that mean that God is going to come down with the rod of men and give Solomon a couple whacks? No. But he sets it up as a principle of authority for that which Solomon needs, and he does need it in his life. He will need it. And when it would come time for discipline, God says, I will use it. It will be that which will be a correcting rod for him. You see, this is a very beautiful principle of thought. Discipline is actually a sign of love, because love and discipline go together. They go hand in hand. And the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is indifference. I just don't care. I just don't have an attitude about it. You know, I don't have to hate you, but I don't care. And if I don't care, that shows I don't love you. Listen to what God shares with his children. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Every son, every born-again child, he chastens them. He brings them under discipline because he loves them. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. Similar principle. You discipline in order to teach. And you do that because you bring them under your tutelage because you love them. Psalm 119:75, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Under affliction, that surely doesn't seem to be anything enjoyable, as was chastening, as was discipline. But he says, when you did it because you were faithful to me. God's faithfulness. We just sing, great is thy faithfulness. Under affliction, a great truth. Proverbs 3:12, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Wow. He brings such into my life, the rod of discipline, because he loves me, because he desires most of me. What a joy. That's a comfort, I believe. The rod comforts me to recognize that when I am under the correcting rod of God, when I'm under his discipline, the word reassures me that it's being done because he loves me and he knows what's best for me. Those of you who have been parents, grandparents, and you oversee the life of a child, and it's never an easy thing to present discipline to a child who simply doesn't do it. He's doing what's natural to him, because his natural bent from Adam is designed that way. But we do that because we love them, and so even for God. But there's a third use of the rod. Remember, it shows authority and power of the shepherd. It's a matter of an indication of discipline. It shows that the shepherd loves his sheep, but it's also an instrument of protection for himself and his flock, for all kinds of wild animals. Anybody who would seek to rob the sheep for his own flock or whatever, steal. When David was a young man, he came to battle Goliath. And amongst his credentials that he came to Saul for, he says, I killed a bear and a lion because I was protecting my father's flock. Now, what do you think he used? Maybe a sling, but I'm sure the rod was in there. I'm sure that was an instrument that he used as a matter of common everyday protection to keep his animals free from anyone who would kill them or steal them. Let me ask you this. What did our Lord Jesus use when the tempter came to him in the wilderness? It was the rod, wasn't it? It was the Word of God. It was the matter of correction. It was the matter of showing the authority of God, those to whom he would be under attack. And when our enemy, the enemy of our soul, comes with all his cunningness as a serpent or as a roaring lion, we can be assured that there is no attack that can be thwarted off other than by the Word of God. The Word of God presents it with such clarity and with beauty and with what power. You know, in all the complexities of the life in which we live, what a comfort it is to know that the Word of God is there for us, to give us truth in defense of every enemy and every action that takes place in life. We may not necessarily know it, but it is there for us. Questions such as abortion. A lot of talk, a lot of discussion, a lot of outrage, a lot of passion, a lot of this or like that. But you go to the Word of God and you read with clarity, there's no confusion. He presents his picture of life as the giver of life and how treasured this life is from the moment of conception all the way through. So there's no confusion of that. Am I a man or a woman? Word of God speaks with no uncertainty there. You know, I don't know about, you know, I may look like this, but I feel within me there's a change and a difference and so forth. That isn't what God's Word says. I could hear from this expert, can I hear from this expert in the rights and the privileges that all of these others have, but I can come back to the Word of God and it says, this is how you were created. Man, woman, that's the design that was to be there. Relationships between men and women, commitment, love, and support. How long is that relationship to be? What's the direction? What's the confines of it? How are situations to be worked out? God's Word letters that right down, in example, in command. I don't have to listen to Dr. So-and-so or psychiatrist so-and-so to show that these are the things that are there. Difficult to hear young couples today saying that, well, we've been living together for 6 years now, and I think we may be ready to get married. You know, and then after they're married for a while, well, I don't think it was the right thing to do. You know, God's Word speaks to those issues. Business practices. What's the right thing to do in business? How do I honor the people I work for, or how do I honor the contracts that I have, or my time, the free time, or this or that or whatever? It talks about fair dealings in relationships, in business, in everywhere in aspects. Responsibilities of government, crime, the unrest in the world, and a host of other issues that bring us to a place of being fearful and unsettled. In the days when there were newspapers, and you'd open up, there are still a few, but you know, you'd open them up and say, look at this. Look at the woe and the fear and so forth. You turn on the television or the radio and you get the same thing. Is there no standard of life that we should live by and recognize that some of these things must come to pass, but there is a God who is over it all. He is sovereign in all things. And so we come to the Word of God and we find it with such clarity. In every situation and under every circumstance, there is comfort in the knowledge that God's Word can meet and master each and every difficulty if and only if I rely upon it. There's a difference there, isn't it? You know, I go to the doctor and he gives me a medication to take, and I believe him that that medication will help me for my problem, and I put it on my dresser and it sits there and I don't take it. As much as I believe in that medicine that it's going to do, and as much as I'm convinced that what the doctor says is right, if I don't take it, if I don't apply it, it's not going to do have any practical good for me. And so what the Word of God presents, it can master, it can meet any difficulty if and only if I rely upon it. If what I read, if what you hear on Sundays and Wednesdays and other times in your devotions, and if I read those examples that are in there, they're just not good old stories from years gone by, old Bible stories. They're truths that, if applied, they can meet the need. And you know that because you've experienced them once in a while. We should learn to experience them more often. The rod, okay? That's one piece. But there's one other piece of equipment that was provided for the shepherd, and that is his staff. Did you know that there is no other profession that carries a shepherd's staff other than shepherds? Cowboys don't use them for moving their cows around or herding up some pigs or whatever like that, or any other, they don't use them. They're only for sheep. It's specifically designed for them. The rod speaks of the authority, the power, and the discipline and defense, but the staffs speaks of a symbol as concern, compassion, and comfort. Two different pictures, yet they are honored in the hands of one man. How is it done? Well, first of all, the staff is used to guide the sheep. Not to club them over the head, not to pound them into submission, but as a simple way of giving direction. This thin stick, a little tap on the side, give it a little pressure, gives proper direction to keep them in the path, to avoid some patch of of poisonous weed to move them in a direction away from the edge of the cliff. Simple touch, a little weight, a little push, a little tap to keep them gently moving in the right direction. It's identified, as you know, with that crook on the one end, used to gently assist the animal that's foolishly gone down to the edge because he's seen some greener pastures over the edge, but he can't get back up. And they do go, and we'll take that crook and hook it onto the sheep and bring them back up. It's also used for the little babes, as I've read, where as a mother, the sheep is the baby's born, and they can get on their side and not quite get up yet, and the shepherd doesn't dare touch them with his hands because apparently the scent or the odor on the human hands would cause the mother to reject the sheep. So he uses that crook and to stand them back up on their feet again, to move them back and to be with the mother, to the place that they ought to be. It's a key piece of an instrument to show the comfort that is given within the hands of the shepherd. Well, what direction do we have as far as the Word of God is concerned? We talked about the shepherd's rod being the Word. Well, here we have the great shepherd as none other than the Holy Spirit working within our lives. John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He will guide you. How often has the Holy Spirit come and slapped you aside of the head with a 2x4? He doesn't, does he? Reaches out and he gently moves. A little push, a little pressure, a little tap, this way, that way. Help. You need the direction. The world pictures an angel sitting upon the shoulder or the devil sitting upon the other shoulder, and each one whispering in the time, "You do this, you do this, you do this," you know, the little Jiminy Cricket type of thing. That's how we kind of picture the working of the Spirit, trying to persuade us to do the right thing. Yet it is the Holy Spirit of God through the Word that makes it plain to our hearts and minds, gently and persistently telling us, this is the way to walk. This is the direction to go in. This is what you should not see. This is what you should participate in. This is the actions that were there. It's not done by my own thinking, not my own planning, not my own reasoning, but it's the great shepherd reaching down with the Holy Spirit and tapping me and giving me the direction in life that I ought to be there. The Spirit gently taps, and as I respond to those taps, I am able to avoid the pitfalls of life and walk in a path of righteousness. And what about that crook? How often has he lifted me out of trouble, rescued me when I've been too far, seemingly fallen from the matter of grace, and yet it never happened, only to find out that there was grace abounding more and more. How many times has the Holy Spirit guided me through the Word, helping me to see right and wrong and good and evil? Remember Solomon as he began his reign after the death of his father? In his prayer to the Heavenly Father was that he would grant him wisdom to lead this great people of Israel, discerning right and wrong and good and evil. Wow! And that became kind of a hallmark of Solomon. For our day, we have the same thing. Lord, I begin my day with your Word. May your Spirit, may your Spirit guide me into the right understanding. And then when I come to make decisions, may the truth of that be applied within my feet, where I walk, my hands, what I'm handling, my ears, what I'm listening to, my eyes, what I'm seeing. May the application be true and faithful. For those of us who have known Jesus personally for a number of years, we often wonder, how do newborn babes ever make it? Ever think about that? Pass out gospel tracts, and we've done it in an abundance. And the gospel tract goes in the hands of somebody, and they read that, and they kind of wonder, they really come to know Christ as a Savior through reading of that, or finding a scripture text in a hotel from the Gideons, and they read that. What happens to them? Well, they'll just, you know, like a baby, just out on their own. No, we have the comfort that the Holy Spirit is there to guide through the Word and to bring them to an understanding not only of salvation, but to bring them understanding of life. It's like pruning our children to one day have them off, the little guys onto the bus of the kindergarten, and we watch them go off. And through the years, and I remember taking our second son down to college and have him look out the window, and as we drive off, he's, he's out of the house, he's on his own now. Or when they get married and they're gone, you know, how is it going to happen? It's got to be the Holy Spirit, the staff that God has put there to guide their lives as well as ours. John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. Well, Jesus was the comforter with them. And here he says, I'm going to provide another one to walk beside you, to carry you through, and it's the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit, to bring to my thought, my heart, my mind, something that needs to be done. Do you ever have that? Oh, you're going along and there's an issue, you're talking with somebody, and then all of a sudden, the Spirit brings to your mind a passage, a reference, and you say, here, let me show you this. You know, I'll tell you, as this filing cabinet up here gets older and older, the drawers don't open up very easily, but there are those occasions in which the Holy Spirit pulls out something and he says, this is what it means, this is what you do. And what a blessing it is. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Of all of the confusion of life, of all of the things that are needed, when Jesus Christ is elevated in my heart and mind, everything seems to be all right. It seems to fit in place. It seems to be a perfect match. He says, yes, he did know what he was doing, and it was right. And I feel I can go on another day because he's there. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus says that Comforter is there. And I needed to go. He's telling his disciples, I have to go because someone will come and he will speak the truth about me, but also to you to provide that which is necessary. Comforter, that word in the Greek means one who walks beside. Again, not 50 yards behind, not a mile behind, but right next to you. And the Spirit of God, that one who walks with me, walks with us as the children, allows us to be able to find tremendous comfort. There is the staff, the symbol of concern and compassion and comfort. That's the Holy Spirit. David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a marvelous gift to be given. It's a source not only from my salvation, but throughout life. I will fear no evil. We take the whole part of that verse. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's life, because we are under the shadow of death, as we said the other week. But I can do it because I know God's with me. How do I know he's with me? Because his rod and his staff comfort me. Today I can say that because his word and the Spirit give me comfort. It doesn't mean the situations change. It's always will be the same. But I'll view a situation. I can view a hardship. I can view a tragedy. I can view all of these issues through what the Word of God says and through what the Holy Spirit guides me there with, through the rod and through the staff, in order that I might, when I apply it, say, it'll be all right. I can do that. I can handle it. And the world can look at us and he says, what's with you? You know, how come you? He says, well, it's Christ that's in me. In his word, in his Spirit, provide great truth unto me. We have the word. We have the blessed Holy Spirit. What a comfort to have and to know. And what's most interesting is that we never get to the stage where we know it all. It is every single day as this application is made, another step and another step and another step, we continue to grow. you can look back in your years and say, wow, if whatever has happened before happened now, I know it differently. I can handle it differently because I have made that progress. God knew all along the steps that you could handle these situations, that you could find comfort and peace in them when before you couldn't have. David, I believe in all of the trials of his life, although he understood a lot the benefit that we have as far as having the whole Word of God and having a full understanding of the Holy Spirit, we have a much greater advantage than David ever had. Nevertheless, he tells us, and he tells for all, he says, I can go through life and I can find absolute peace because God is with me. And daily, he supplies me through his word and by his spirit, and they bring me comfort. Let's pray. Father, we pause at the end of this little verse with these few words and humbly seek your hand to lead our lives to a fuller understanding and the application of your word for us. That your Holy Spirit, as he taps us, puts a little pressure from one side to the other to steer us from pitfalls, to steer us from fearful thoughts, to keep us from sin, to the avoidance of the struggles that are set as traps for us, and keeps us on a path. And as the word not only is seated within our hearts, but continues to grow, how we praise you that we are able to walk each and every day and thank you at the end of the day for not only your presence, but the fact that we've made it because of your grace, that there's been nothing in us, that it's been all of you. And for that very purpose, Lord, we can have another day and another day and another day. And one day, because of these very truths, we can enter into glory, as David will say through this psalm, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And his presence will always be there with us, even as it is now. Bless these seed thoughts to our hearts. May they continue to grow throughout life. In Christ's name, amen.